certainly encouraged by the presence of each and every one, and I'd like to encourage everyone to have a Bible open as we prepare to engage in a study this evening titled The Uniqueness of the Bible. Did you know that according to the Guinness World Book of Records, that the Bible, the all-inspired Word of God, is the world's best-selling book of all time? Did you know that? You see, not only is the Bible the best-selling and most popular book of all time, but it is also the most unique book ever. Simply put, there is no other book like it. Knowing that, I want to take just a few moments this afternoon to explore the uniqueness of the Bible with you. And I want to begin by suggesting that the Bible is unique in the fact that there is no other book that is more true. You see, the Apostle Paul informed that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, as we just learned in our hearing a moment ago, as Steve read for us there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And when Paul says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, he is simply saying that it is God-breathed. The source of Scripture is from God Himself. And the Bible is the all-inspired Word of God. And we learn that God's Word is truth. Jesus Himself confirms this fact there in John chapter 17 and verse 17. And there in John 17, 17, as Jesus was praying to the Father for His disciples, He prayed that the Father would sanctify them by His truth. He said, "Your Word is truth." You see, not only did Jesus confirm the fact that God's Word is truth, but also the psalmist himself declares this there in Psalm 119, 160, when he says that the sum of thy word is truth, or as some translations read, the entirety of your word is truth. Simply put, God's Word, the Bible, it is not a book of fiction, but rather it is a book of truth. And did you know? Did you know that it was impossible for God to lie? You see, we learn about this there in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 of the fact that God cannot lie. But the Hebrews writer also tells us there in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 that it is impossible for God to lie. So knowing that the Bible is the all-inspired Word of God, knowing that that God's Word is truth, knowing that it is impossible for God to lie, tells us that the Bible is unique in the fact that there is no other book that is more true. But I also suggest to us this afternoon that the Bible is unique in the fact that there is no other book more pure. When the word pure is defined, it simply means free from contamination. And when you think about God's word being truth, when you think about it being pure, you think about it being free from contamination. You think about it not being mixed with science fiction or falsehood. And the psalmist informs us of the uniqueness of the Bible in the fact that it is pure. There in Psalm 12 and verse 6, when the psalmist declared that the words of the Lord are pure words. The psalmist goes on to tell us there in Psalm 119 verse 140 that the word of the Lord is very pure. Think about that. Not only does the psalmist declare that the words of the Lord are pure words, but he says the word of the Lord is very pure. And did you know that the wise man tells us there in Proverbs chapter 30 that every word of the Lord is pure? Notice this with me, if you will, there in Proverbs 30. Notice how we learn here, beginning in verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Think about those words of wisdom with me for a moment. You see, here the wise man declares that every word of God is pure. Simply put, when he tells us this, he is telling us of the fact that every word of God is free from contamination. But guess what happens if we add to his words? We add to his words and we mix it with our thoughts, or if we mix it with things that are not pure, things that are not true, guess what? It's going to become mixed. And it will no longer be pure. And then what warning does the wise man give there? He said, don't add to his words. Why? Lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Remember that. You see, God's word, the Bible, it is a book of truth. It is a book that is very pure. And because of that, we don't need to tamper with it. But I also suggest to us this afternoon that the Bible is unique in the fact that there is no other book that is more powerful. Did you know that this book that you're holding in your hand right now that we call the Bible, did you know that this is the most powerful book there is? This book that I hold in my hand right now is powerful. Very powerful. There is no other book that is more powerful than the Bible. Paul informs us of this fact there in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. And there Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, for the Jew first and also the Greek. He goes on to say in verse number 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Simply put, Paul's telling us that God's word's powerful. And it's interesting to note that word power there, when Paul says it is the power of God unto salvation, that word power there comes from the Greek word dynamis, which actually is where we get our English word dynamite from. You recognize how powerful a stick of dynamite is? We do, don't we? Put that in perspective and understand how powerful this book is when Paul says it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. You see, the all-inspired Word of God, it is without a doubt living and powerful. Notice the words of the Hebrews writer found there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. The Hebrews writer penned, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, here we learn the fact that God's word, not only is it alive, but it is powerful. And I'm here to tell you, my friends, that the word of God is just as powerful and alive this very day as it was the day when the Hebrews writer penned those words. The Bible is still this very day living and powerful. It is still this very day the power of God to salvation. It is still this very day able to save souls. And that is why we need to take heed to the words of James found there in James chapter 1 and verse 21 when he said, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Think about that. There is no other book more powerful because there is no other book that contains the Word of God and the things necessary to save the soul of man than this book that we call the Bible. But the Bible is also unique in the fact that is no other book more value to man. Do you recognize the value of the book that you're holding in your hand right now? Do you recognize the value that this book has to us? You see, the Bible, it is the most valuable book available to mankind. And it is unique in the fact that there is no other book of more value to man. The psalmist was one who understood the value of God's Word. We can see this throughout the Psalms. I want you just to notice a few of those passages with me, though, where the psalmist understands the value of God's Word. When it's expressed there in Psalm 119 and verse 72, when the psalmist says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." Think about that. We all realize how valuable thousands of coins of gold and silver are. A lot of value there. But what does the psalmist declare about God's Word? He says, "The law of your mouth," or "your Word, it is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." You think the psalmist understood the value of the Word of God? You better believe he did. We go on to see there in Psalm 119 to 105, where the psalmist says in reference to God's Word, that your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Again, denoting the value of God's Word, recognizing that it is His Word that guides His feet along the path. We can see it expressed even further there in Psalm 119, 130. When he says, "The entrance of your words gives light," it gives understanding to the simple. But we can really see it expressed there in verse 162 of Psalm 119. When the psalmist said, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Hold on to those words of the psalmist. Be as the psalmist and understand the value of God's Word, and likewise rejoice at the Word of God as one who finds great treasure. And understand that God's Word is of value to you in the fact that it is able to thoroughly equip men for every good work. Again, we learn about this going back to the reading that Steve gave to us a few moments ago there from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And there Paul said, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, there is no other book on earth that is able to thoroughly equip men for every good work than that of the Bible. God's Word is able to thoroughly equip men for every good work. And because of that, it is of value to us. It is of value to us because God's Word contains all things pertaining to life and godliness, as we learned there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. You see, there is no other book on earth that contains all things pertaining to life and godliness but the Bible. And the Bible tells us everything we need to know pertaining to how to obtain spiritual life and godliness. And it is because of that that the Bible is of more value to man than any other book. But I also suggest to us this afternoon that the Bible is unique in the fact that there is no other book that is more comforting or sobering. Did you know that the Bible, it is both comforting, but it is also sobering? Did you know that? You see, the Scriptures do give us comfort. We learn about that there in Romans, the 15th chapter. Turn there with me, if you will, in your Bibles, to Romans chapter 15. And here in Romans chapter 15, I want you to notice these words of the inspired apostle, beginning in verse number 4. There Paul said, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Paul's informing us there in that passage of the fact that through the Scriptures, we may not only have patience or persevering endurance, but we may also get comfort from the Scriptures along with hope. Think about that. When I think about the Scriptures and God's Word giving comfort to us, I can't help but to think about the words of Paul found there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, recorded there to the church in Thessalonica. Notice what Paul said to the saints there in Thessalonica, there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning there in verse number 13. There Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now watch verse 18. Because Paul says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Those are truly words of comfort for those who have lost loved ones in the Lord. Words of comfort knowing that there is going to be a great day coming when our Lord and Savior is going to return and they're going to be raised from the dead and we're all going to meet the Lord in the air. Those are words of comfort, aren't they? Those are certainly comforting words. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Without a doubt, we have passages throughout God's Word that provide us with comfort. But on the flip side of that coin, we also have Scriptures that are very sobering. God's Word is not only a source of comfort, but it is also words that are very sobering. When I think about some of the sobering words that are written throughout the pages of God's Word, I can't help but to think about Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Remember what Jesus said there? Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Notice that. That's very sobering. Jesus is informing that not everyone's going to make it to heaven. Not everybody's going to get there. But only those who do the will of the Father in heaven. When I think about some sobering words that Jesus spoke, I also think about the sobering words found there in Luke, the 9th chapter. Go there with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 9. Notice these sobering words spoken by Jesus. Here in Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning there in verse number, or Mark, rather, Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse number 43. Jesus said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Those words of Jesus catch your attention? They do, don't they? Those are very sobering words, aren't they? Very sobering words. Sobering words that we need to take heed to. Because Paul goes on to give this warning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here Paul warns here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning there in verse number 6, He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you our troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on who? On those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to such? What's going to happen to those who do not know God? What's going to happen to those who do not obey the gospel? Well, Paul tells us there in the next verse, verse number 9. He says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Again, the scriptures provide us with many passages of comfort, but the scriptures are also full of many passages that are very sobering. Passages that warn us, as Paul warned here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That warn us of everlasting destruction. Passages like Jesus warned there in Mark chapter 9 about hell fire. And we need to take heed to those words of comfort along with those words of warning. But I also suggest to us this afternoon that the Bible is unique in the fact that there is no other book that is so enduring. Again, going back to Psalm 119, the psalmist informs us there in verse number 89 of the fact that the word of the Lord is forever settled in heaven. You see, God's word is forever settled in heaven. God's word stands firm forever in heaven. And we go on to learn there in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, where God's prophet of old informed that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, what? Stands forever. Think about that. You see, we all realize that the grass withers. We realize that a flower is going to fade. But here the prophet of old says that the word of our God stands forever. It is a book that is ever enduring. And we learn about the enduring word of God there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Go with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to 1 Peter chapter 1. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse number 22, Peter writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Once more. The Bible is unique in the fact that there is no other book that is so enduring. Once again, the Bible truly is a unique book. It is one of a kind, unlike any other. Therefore, may our plea always be, give me the Bible. Maybe there's one here this evening who has not yet submitted their lives in obedience to the Lord and His will. You have an opportunity to do that this very hour. And we plead with you to do that. For you have heard the Word of God. And if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can repent of your sins, you can confess Jesus Christ before men, and you can be baptized this very hour for the remission of your sins. And you too can have that hope of eternal life. And may we all always remember the need to continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this afternoon who has already submitted themselves on being to the Lord and His will, but you've not been faithful. Maybe you've got sin in your life. You're encouraged to repent of your sin, confess that to God, and ask Him for His forgiveness, and to get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour. And if you'd like to enlist the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this afternoon who'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever your need may be, won't you let that need be made known now while making your way toward the front while we stand and sing the song Bruce has selected.